And we are in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Remember in Romans chapters 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul answers the question, why is Israel rejected? In chapter 9, we saw that the key to God's past dealings with Israel is his sovereignty. In chapter 10, the key to his present dealings is his salvation. Today, God is offering salvation to the Jew exactly in the same way and on the same terms as he offers salvation to Gentiles. If the Jew wants to come into God's favor, he must come through Calvary as a lost sinner, repenting of his sin, receiving Christ as Savior and Lord. And this is the theme of Romans chapter 10. Salvation by faith. So number one, let's look at the gospel and Israel, chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. The gospel and Israel, chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. And then letter A under that, if you're keeping an outline, Christ revealed as Savior, verses 1 through 4. Christ revealed as Savior, verses 1 through 4. And what we find here is the answer to God's sovereignty. Something that goes along with the sovereignty of God is human responsibility. Human responsibility. Paul writes in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Here he continues the thought of chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. If you recall the very beginning of chapter 9, he said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He continues that thought here in chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. There are two reasons, basically, why the Jew, or anyone else for that matter, is lost. Paul gives those here in the beginning of this chapter. Number one, they trust in religion. They trust in religion. Two reasons why someone is lost. Number one, or letter A, they're trusting in religion. They had a zeal. Look at verse number two. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So they didn't have a full knowledge. They did not have a knowledge of God in Christ. They had a general knowledge of God the Father, but did not have a knowledge of God in Christ. They had a zeal for God, but it was wrongly directed. Kind of reminds me of what Paul said to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. Verses 9 through 11, where the Bible says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Paul also, if anyone could trust in their goodness and their righteousness and their religiosity, it would have been Paul. And this is what Paul wrote about himself in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 7. The Bible says, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And so if anyone could have said, hey, you know what, I'm good enough to be saved, I have trusted in my religion. My religion is the greatest because I am a Jew, the Jew of God's chosen people. We received the oracle of the law. We have been blessed of God and directed specifically by God. So certainly I have the religious assets in order to be accepted into God's kingdom. But Paul, of course, came to the place through the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God where he realized that all his so-called religious assets were really liabilities. There are many people, multitudes today, that are, especially in mainline denominations, who are putting their trust and faith in a church, a religion, some particular tradition, rather than the God of the Bible, rather than specifically in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember that Paul had the finest Bible education available at the time as he sat under the feet of Gamaliel for 3 years and was taught Old Testament scripture. But many get on the road of zealous religious activity only to get further and further away from God. So having religion, being religious, does not make someone a child of God, and certainly does not guarantee one a place in heaven. In Proverbs 14:12, the Bible says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So the road of zealous religious activity can actually cause us more harm than good as our hearts become closed to the Holy Spirit of God as we trust in religion rather than the person of Christ. So it'd be a good day to do kind of a self-examination as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 about examining ourselves whether we are in the faith. Make sure you're not trusting in some religious experience or baptism or some specific church, but make sure it's the person of Christ and what he accomplished upon the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, which are the only payment for sin. The second reason why the Jew, or anyone else for that matter, is lost is one might trust in their own righteousness. Not only in religion, but their own righteousness or their own goodness. Look at verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, "For being ignorant of God's righteousness," and this is, I guess, the major theme of the chapter, "they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And what we find here is willful ignorance. Willful ignorance. Verse 4 says, For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So the ministry of the law ends for those who believe. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Christ is the end or the fulfillment of the law. The Jews often tried to find righteousness at Sinai or the law instead of Calvary or the gospel. It's not just the Jew. There are many religious people that not only trust their religion, but they might trust their own righteousness. I've asked many people, if you died right now, where would you go? Well, I hope I go to heaven. Well, if you hope you go, why would God allow you in his heaven? What would be the reason why Christ would say, come on in? Well, you know, I'm a good person, and I give money to the poor, and I take care of my family. I work hard. I go to church every chance I get. I've been baptized. And I believe when I get to heaven, there are going to be scales up there, and God's going to weigh my good works versus my bad works, and the good's going to win. There are multitudes that believe that. Others believe, as long as I'm sincere in what I believe, I'm going to go to heaven based on my sincerity. But we know from the Word of God, as Paul said here in verse number 2, that we can have a zeal and be sincere in our beliefs, but be sincerely wrong. Just being sincere in something doesn't make it right. So is one trusting their own righteousness, or are they trusting Jesus Christ? We know from the teaching of the Word of God that in order to be saved, we must lay aside our own righteousness. How do we do that? We acknowledge before a holy God that we're sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And since we then acknowledge that we're sinners and we fall short of God's glory, that means we can't get to heaven on our own. So we must put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Why? Because God sent him to the world to die upon a cross to pay the sin debt for everyone in this world. And so we're going to come to God, we must come through Christ. Why? Because that's the way God said it is. Christ is our substitute. He's our sin bearer. He's God's sacrifice for sin. He's our propitiation, the Bible says. And if we're going to be declared just in the eyes of a holy God, we must come to God on his terms. It's his heaven. And we have no right to try to dictate to God who or why someone should go to heaven. They were proud and self-righteous, as many are today, ignorant of God's righteousness, not because they had not been told, but because they refused to submit. And there are many today that have been told and refuse to submit to the Spirit and Word of God. Many are proud of their good works, proud of their religious self-righteousness, and so many will not admit their sin and repent and receive Christ. Again in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Galatians 3:24. All of the religious festivals and sacrifices and the priesthood and the temple services, everything involved in the covenants, all of that pointed to Jesus Christ. None of those were an end in themselves. None of those allowed someone through exercising those things or taking part in those things, none of those brought someone to saving faith. But instead, the Jews continued to worship the law and reject Christ. Righteousness of the law being fulfilled in the believer, as is written in Romans 8:4, instead the reign of the law is allowed to continue, though the Bible says in Romans 6:14, the law is done as far as bringing that person to Christ. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's transgressions, who is the figure or the type of him that was to come, who is Christ, is the one to come. The reign of the law has ended in Christ. So number one, we saw the Christ revealed as Savior. Letter B, Christ received as Savior, verses 5 through 15. Christ received as Savior. Look at verse 5. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. Leviticus 18, verse 15. But the key is, in order for someone to be saved by the law of Moses, there must be perfect obedience. Perfect obedience. There's only one that could do that. Who is that? Christ himself. Every single other human being has broken at least one of the laws of God. So we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all guilty before a holy God. And so if one could keep the total law, then that would equal righteousness. But we know that is an impossibility, for we are born with a sin nature. In verse number 6, Paul quoted Deuteronomy 30, verses 12 through 14, and another passage which we will see here in just a minute, he quoted as well in verse number 11, Isaiah 28:16. But look at verse number 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? And then Paul goes a little further than Moses did in Deuteronomy. He said that is to bring Christ down from above. Or can the incarnation, can God coming down in the form of Christ, taking on the form of a man, can that be redone? Now Moses wrote the commandment or the word. Paul sees the word as meaning Christ. Then in verse number 7, or who shall descend into the deep, or can Christ's death and resurrection be repeated or done over? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. In thy mouth or on thy lips, Deuteronomy 30, verse number 14. So the word on lips was the word of faith. The law they read and trusted in pointed to Jesus Christ, but they failed to believe that Christ was the one spoken of. They failed to repent and put their faith and trust in him. Instead, they continued to trust the law that Christ had fulfilled. Now, they might have tried to obey the law outwardly, or at least they would say that. But even in Deuteronomy, Moses said, hey, it's got to be a lot more than just lip service. It's got to be heart belief, heart obedience. And because of our sin nature, it's an impossibility for us before we're saved, especially after we're saved, we really have no excuse. You say, why? Well, because we have the new nature and we have the Holy Spirit. So if we in perfect obedience obey the Holy Spirit, we don't have to sin anymore. But the old flesh is still there, right? The old nature is still active, right? There's that tug of war going on inside of us. Sometimes, let's face it, we all say yes to the flesh, don't we? Push the Holy Spirit aside, we grieve or quench the Spirit of God, and we obey the flesh. But before we're saved, there's no way. We don't have the Spirit of God in us. There's no way we can live in perfect obedience. It's an impossibility. So they may have tried to obey the law outwardly, but not inwardly. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, the theme of Moses' message was the commandment, referring to the very word of God. Moses was saying they had no reason to disobey God. The word of God or the law of God was near and available to them. It had been clearly explained to them, so he urged them to receive it into their hearts. The emphasis in Deuteronomy is on the heart, the inner, not just the outer act of obedience. As the law was near to them, look at verse number 8, Christ is near to us. But what saith it? The word is nigh. And the word of God is Christ himself. In the beginning was the word. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. The journey of verses 6 and 7 is unnecessary. Why? Because God has clearly revealed the way of salvation is by faith, not by law. So again, verses 6 and 7, speaking of, can the incarnation be done over? Can the death and resurrection of Christ be done over? Is it necessary for it to be done over and over again? No, the word is nigh thee, even thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verses 9 and 10, often quoted. Verse 13 is often quoted. Whenever I give the gospel to someone, almost always, if not always, I will end up at Romans 10:9. It's a critical passage that if thou shalt confess, confession is a natural response of true faith. Notice confession is made unto God. It's not made unto man. Don't they sound good? Moses was saying, In the law, that the word was near. Here we see Paul writing, we must make confession. To confess means to agree with God. It means to say the same thing. Not to argue with God. It had been clearly explained to them. And so he urged them, as Paul had given the gospel, be in agreement with God. Jesus said, if you recall, in Matthew 12, 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Here Paul writes, if you confess, if you agree with God, say the same thing. The Lord Jesus, or literally, it could be translated, Jesus is Lord. And I just want to make a quick comment. I know I've talked to you about that. I might have even preached a message on it. It's been a long time ago. But on Lordship Salvation, it was a big debate in the mid-90s. Big deal. Books were written. Back and forth. Ryrie and MacArthur, back and forth, writing on about Lordship Salvation. Ryrie said, no, if you make people believe Jesus is Lord, that's works. That's works salvation. No, you can't do that. Later on, they can make Jesus Lord, was his argument. MacArthur said, no, you can't take Jesus and split him up into parts. You receive the whole person or none of the person. And remember, even though we receive Christ as Savior, do we really understand all that incurs? Do we really understand all there is to know about Jesus as Savior the moment we're saved? No, we're believing by faith. We believe the nutshell of the gospel. Now, I may not know what Jesus as Lord means totally when I get saved, but I, as a Christian, as a born-again believer, would I not then be willing to acknowledge his lordship? I may not understand what it all means, but I, as a born-again believer, Spirit of God now lives within me, I want Jesus to be my Lord. So I don't buy the arguments, you know, that it's a work, and later we can't make Jesus anything. We can't make Jesus our Lord. We either recognize his lordship or we don't. One or the other. Well, here the Bible's clear. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and shalt believe in where? Thine heart. That's the difference. I've explained often, and it's important that we understand, that our whole person is involved in salvation. It's not just the heart. We got to believe. We got to get the facts up in the brain. All right. We have to understand the gospel. We don't have to understand everything there is to know about it. We won't. We still don't. I've been saved 42 years. I still don't know it all. Never will in this earth. But I had to know the nutshell of the gospel. I had to know that I needed a Savior and why I needed a Savior. And Christ is that Savior. And he died upon a cross, was buried, and rose again. I had to believe that. And obviously, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, our emotions are involved. Doesn't mean everybody cries. Not everybody does. Doesn't mean everybody runs to the altar as fast as they can. No, but we're emotional beings, emotions involved. But thirdly, we've got to, from the heart, that's the will. We have to make a conscious choice with our whole being that I am willing to repent. I am willing to receive Christ as that free gift, as my Lord and my Savior. I am willing to submit to his authority. I believe that Jesus is the only way to God. And when we believe that, we're new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are recreated in Christ Jesus. And we're never the same. Are we perfect? No, but we're never the same. Never the same. 1 Corinthians 12:3, last part of the verse, Paul writes, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, someone can say it, but they're not going to believe it, and certainly not going to live it. No man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. If you confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The order in verse number 9 is found in Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. The actual order is in verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we believe with our hearts, and if we have truly believed, to audibly express that belief is expected. The Bible does not teach secret agent Christianity. I used to love to listen. Of course, we were down at Liberty and went to Thomas Road Baptist Church and heard Dr. Falwell preach hundreds of times. And, of course, when he did his 11 o'clock TV, the old-time gospel hour, of course, he had time frame to deal with. And, And he had to do his commercial breaks and all that kind of stuff, you know. But he used to give away the Jesus First lapel pins. How many of you remember those? Jesus First lapel pin. And you could, if you gave to certain things, you might get a gold-plated Jesus First lapel. I think I have one. I need to start wearing that thing again. But God never intended for us to wear the Jesus First lapel pin with the Jesus First on the inside of the lapel and the button sticking out. A lot of Christians live that way. Jesus First is not out. I got it in here. I know I'm safe going to heaven. But I don't really want to talk about it. Greatest gift God has ever given anyone. I've used the illustration of when I got my 10-speed bike. I wanted one for years. Finally got one. And I was so thrilled. It was a Schwinn Varsity. Man, I mean to tell you, I love that bike. I got that bike, and as a teenager with this new 10-speed bike, guess what? I didn't hide it in the garage. I didn't say, I don't want my friends to see my bike. I mean, in Wisconsin, in Milwaukee, on December the 25th, let me tell you something, it's cold. And not only is it cold, but there's normally snow on the ground. I did not care. That bike was out, and I wanted everyone. I rode the best I could, tried to stay on two wheels, the best I could, because I want all my friends to see my 10-speed bike. Now, what's more precious, 10-speed bike or Jesus? And yet, oftentimes our lips are closed. We're afraid someone might laugh, mock us, reject us, won't be our buddy. Well, here's what the Bible says. We believe with the heart, confess with the mouth. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be what? Ashamed or confounded. Quoted to show that salvation is by faith. Isaiah 28, verse number 16. It means whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, will not be put to shame or disappointed. Verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. So Paul says, look, salvation is the same for everyone. The Jew doesn't automatically, because he or she's the chosen people, they're going to heaven. No. That Jew has to come to Christ just like we do. Paul had shown earlier that all had sinned. Romans 3:20-23, he writes that there was no difference. Now he that affirms that there is no difference in salvation. Lordship of Christ equally applies to both Jew and Gentile. Romans 3:20-23, that's where he said there is no difference. I didn't quote the whole, obviously, passage. Now in verses 13-15, the order is reversed. In verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, how many can receive salvation? How do we know that? What does this verse say? Whosoever. Whosoever. If we take a couple of scripture that seem to limit salvation, we have to understand that can't be the case. Why? Because there's many more scripture that very clearly say whosoever will. So there has to be an explanation, and I don't have all the answers. Volumes have been written. Volumes have been written on this. Great men of God have written volumes on either side of this issue. But I know that Christ died for the world. Some say, yeah, he died for the world, but it's only really effective for those who believe, and only those, the ones that believe are those whom God called. So some are called to believe, some are called not to believe. No, hogwash. The key to sovereignty, the key to election is in Christ. We brought this out over and over and over again. When we read about it in Ephesians 1, for instance, there's a lot of passages about foreknowledge and election and that sort of thing. In Christ. Christ, we have been in God's foreknowledge or in his election, he knows, of course, who's going to be saved. But not only that, when we think about salvation, we know that God has foredetermined, foreordained that salvation comes through those who put their faith in Christ. whenever you read about elections and sovereignty and those kinds of things, notice the phrase almost always in Christ is there. So it's through him, in him alone, reminding us that Christ is the only way to God. Not a way, the only way. Christ himself said that, didn't he? So we find a reverse in order in verses 13 through 15. In verse 15, we read, one is sent. Verse 14, the preacher, not necessarily ordained minister, but someone that's giving the gospel. Verse 14, heard. Verse 14, believe. Verse 13, call. Okay? So you flip it. Calling would be last, right? If you look at verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, let's go down to verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Then go to verse 14. Well, how are they going to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then you go to the call, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So one is sent, the preacher preaches, or the witness gives the gospel, so they're heard, and then one believes as they call upon the name of the Lord. So Paul covered it pretty intensely, didn't he? Backward and forward, he gave the gospel. Backward and forward, he said, look, it's not religion, it's not tradition, it's not all of the stuff that churches dump upon their people, all these different things that they say you have to do in order to go to heaven. There's one way, Jesus Christ. There's one means, and that's through God's grace. We put our faith in that message of the gospel. We put our faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And we receive that free gift. That's salvation. Not as I was taught as I was baptized as a baby, which I couldn't believe anything, so I don't know what it was supposed to do. But I was sprinkled as a baby. Then I took confirmation class. Whether I wanted to or not, faith was not involved. My dad said, you will do this. You are going to this class. You will be confirmed. I had no choice. I could have believed Jesus was the devil. And I was going to confirmation class. I was going to be confirmed. And then when I finished that course, I took my first communion. I didn't have to believe anything. I just had to do what I was told. I took my first communion and I automatically, at that moment, became a member of that church. Period. That was it. That's how it worked. And then I was supposed to think I was on my way to heaven, which I did. When I left home, I went in the military. 2 weeks out of high school, I was in the military, and I went to church a couple times in basic training, and that was it. I was done with church. I didn't go anymore, and according to what I was taught as a child, I was on my way to heaven anyway, even though I had no interest in spiritual things and had never been born in the family of God. Thank God that God allowed me, through his grace, for someone to get the gospel to me through the Burning Hell film, that I could respond by faith. I truly got born again. That was 42 years ago. God changed me from the inside out. And so now I truly believe. And then we see Christ rejected as Savior, verses 16 through 21. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. But Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53:1. Proving that not all Israel would obey his word. So then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So if one is going to get to the point of being able to exercise saving faith and understand what faith is all about, the place to find it is in the Word of God, not church dogma. There's a lot of stuff that's in churches that's taught to be just as true as the Word of God, traditions that are just as true as the Word of God and as important as the Word of God that are not correct. They're not true. So if we're going to have a growing faith, how's that faith fed? By the Word of God, the milk and meat of the Word of God. If you want your faith, you feel like, you know, I just don't have the faith I think I should. I get rattled too easy. I get fearful too easy. I doubt too easy. I question God too. What do I do? Get in the Word of God. Don't just read it, but let it saturate you. How do I do that? Reflect upon it. Pray over it. Don't just quickly read it and go on, move on. No, read it. Study it. If you have a study Bible, it gives you references to look up. Look up those other scripture, because comparing scripture with scripture is the best way to study the Bible. Get a good Bible dictionary, concordance, those kinds of things. And I think next in Sunday school, when we get through Zephaniah, we're going to do a short little series on how to study the Bible. There are many, many options. I mean, there's no, this is it, this is how you study, is the only way. No, there's tons of good ways to study the Bible. I had a whole course, a semester on inductive Bible study methods. There are tons of methods. But give you some pointers on, and we'll give you an opportunity. If you don't have some books, we can get discounted prices on books. Of course, now you can get them, you can download them. I got a whole library. I've got like 600 books on this library on my computer. It's called Word Search, and it comes through Lifeway. Anyway, so if our faith is going to grow where we live victorious Christian lives, it's going to come through the Word of God. And if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that means we should be audible with our faith as well. How are they going to hear? People aren't going to go home most of the time and read the Bible, right? We're kind of going to be their Bible, at least until they get saved or get hungry. Verse number 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Psalm 19, verse 4. So God's revelation of himself has reached the whole world. If God had not revealed himself to man, we would know nothing of God. If God had not given us his word, we would know nothing of Jesus Christ. But God has revealed himself through his creation, the use of his attributes, his power, his majesty. We see it all around us. Can't deny it, if we're honest. Well, Christ rejected as Savior. They didn't believe in Isaiah's day. Most don't believe today. Trusting Christ is believing and obeying. To not believe in Christ is to disobey God. So true faith, again, touches the will and results in a changed life. Verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation, I will anger you. Speaking of the Gentiles. Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 21. So Paul is saying the Jews should believe even if out of jealousy. Then verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Isaiah 65, 1. He said even the Gentiles understood. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So even though God is patient and repeatedly invited the Jews to salvation and warned them, they still persisted in rebellion and refused to be persuaded. So Paul cites Moses and Isaiah to show that Old Testament scriptures did indeed foretell the salvation of the Gentiles. And so therefore they are again without excuse. To not believe in Christ is to reject God himself. A response is kindled by telling. Jesus often said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Many say they will listen, but refuse to hear. We can listen. It can go in ear number one and head out ear number two, right? But when we hear, it gets into the mind and down into the heart. And when the Word of God gets into the heart, that's when the changes continue. So the question is, who or what are we trusting for salvation today? Is it Christ? Or is it religion? Or is it our own goodness, our own righteousness? Or is it just the fact that we know our body? I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say, "Well, I know so-and-so say, they know a lot about the Bible." A lot of people know a lot about the Bible that are lost. There are college professors that don't know Christ that know a lot of Bible. Knowing the Bible, I don't see any verse anywhere in Scripture that says if you know a lot of Bible, that means you're saved. But I do see passage after passage that says, "Believe in Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." So make sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know that your faith and trust is not in anything or anyone other than Jesus himself. Let's stand together as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great chapter. Chapter 10 of Romans, one of the greatest in all the Bible, that makes it clear salvation is by grace through faith. And Lord, we have to respond. There's human responsibility involved in salvation. The salvation's a gift that you give. Repentance is a gift. And even believing. But Lord, we must exercise faith. So Lord, if there's one here this morning who doesn't know for sure if he or she were to die, they'd go to heaven, I pray today would be the day of salvation. Lord, we've been asking for revival. And Lord, we pray that it would occur. Lord, get me to the point that I am ready to receive it. And Lord, each of us in the church, do your work, Lord. Bless this invitation, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.